We return to Leviticus chapter 8, rejoining Aaron and his sons at the door of the tabernacle where they are being consecrated as priests, Aaron as high priest, his sons as priests to serve in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is all ready for use, except that there is no one to work there. And so Moses is consecrating the priests who will serve the Lord and his people in the tabernacle. And so we pick up this evening Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14, reading through to verse 30. And here again is the word of our God. Then he, that is Moses, brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it onto the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf, and one loaf of bread with oil, and one wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel that you should have caused such words as these to be written down. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has seen to it that this record should be preserved for us. And so, our Heavenly Father, with that realization, we ask that even though the circumstances might seem foreign to us, and even though the ceremonies might seem alien, we pray that you might bring them home to us this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us from your word so that we might rejoice that the Holy Spirit has caused these words to be set down for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems like everything that we suspected about the book of Leviticus is true. Our worst fears are confirmed. The mind-numbing, eye-glazing regulations, these strange rituals that are far removed from our experience. You've never seen anything like what Moses described in the verses that we've just read. And yes, all that bloodletting, not for the squeamish, and all that anatomical detail about those animals that were sacrificed. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit, has set these things down. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Profitable for the people of God. Things that are written down for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul invites us to come back and take another look at the verses that we've just read. These verses are given to us by the Holy Spirit for our edification, for our encouragement, to give us hope. We look, and of course we see all that detail, and we realize that God is a God who is very particular about details. You might think of some things in your life that might seem very trivial, things that God might not be interested in. God's a God who's very interested in detail. No detail escapes his notice. And in these verses, as God is directing his people regarding how they're to worship him, how they're to come into his presence, God is particularly interested, and God is especially particular about the details of how people come into his presence to worship him. So all those details are there, but let's just step back this evening from all these verses, from that welter of detail, and let's just pick out two things from the larger picture and try and understand what God has for us in that larger picture. And what we're going to observe from our many verses and from the many details this evening are just two things. We see, firstly, God's commandments, God's instructions being perfectly observed. And then we're going to observe God's instruments being properly purified, being thoroughly purified and prepared for service. So first of all, God's commands are being observed perfectly in all their particulars. Isn't that something that we've already seen as a feature of Moses' description of the consecration of the priests in Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10? The three chapters we're looking at repeatedly, we're told that it was done as God commanded Moses. Here it is again, verses 17, 21, and 29. It was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Done, done, and done. Just exactly as God commanded it. That's very important for us. The purpose, of course, is to let us know that the consecration of these priests, these Old Testament priests, were consecrated exactly as God required them to be. That was vitally important. These are the men who are going to represent the people of Israel in the tabernacle before God. And we might say, well, why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important that everything be done exactly as God commands? Well, we noticed the other week that right at the end of the chapter, we're told at the end of verse 35, Moses was told to perform what the Lord had charged, so that you will not die, for so it has been commanded. There is no room for error in how these priests perform their duty, how they're consecrated and how they serve. There's no room for error. And that might not strike us as something that's particularly important, or it might strike us as something that's odd, but we're familiar with circumstances in which there is no room for error. The landing of a jumbo jet, there's no room for error there. It has to be done just so. Lives depend on it. Open-heart surgery needs to be performed just so. It's a matter of life or death. The disarming of a bomb needs to be done just so. It's a matter of life and death. What about coming into the presence of God? Well, Moses teaches us that it is a matter of life and death. The instructions for these priests, these mediators, are instructions that are given and followed very particularly because this is a matter of life and death. And if we were to doubt that, when we get into chapter 10, we're going to discover that those fledgling priests did not all pay attention to how things ought to be done, and two of the four of Aaron's sons died. They didn't do it just so. They didn't do it exactly right. And so is highlighted for us the importance of a mediator, but the importance of a mediator who will do things flawlessly and perfectly because it's a matter of life and death. And of course, that's where Jesus comes in, isn't it? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there's one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And previously, just before making that statement, Paul speaks of God's desire that sinners be saved. And out of God's desire that sinners be saved, he has provided for us a mediator, the Lord Jesus, who has done everything just so. Not a single misstep. Not a single mistake. Not a single violation of God's law. Not a single contravention of anything that was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And you remember Jesus right at the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, praying as a high priest, Jesus says, "I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. Where you and I repeatedly mess up and make missteps and mistakes, Jesus has done perfectly all that is necessary in order to serve as the mediator that you and I need. And of course, well, there are various implications of that. Let me just throw a couple of them out to you. We are able to rest confidently on the Lord Jesus. We're able to rest on what Jesus has done because Jesus' work is a perfect work. His work is a work that is fulfilled in every detail. And we know that because Jesus emerges alive from the grave. Death does not claim him. Jesus is the mediator who has done everything just as it ought to be. And of course, Paul talks about how then God has raised us up in Jesus Christ. We're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Because of the mediatorial role of the Lord Jesus, we have that bold access that we heard about in our call to worship, but we have communion with God because in Jesus Christ we are lifted into the presence of God. He has done exactly what's necessary. But of course, while we rest on the Lord Jesus' work and the completeness and perfection of it, also as we worship, we realize that we ought to be striving to worship God in the right way. We worship reverently and not casually. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Let us worship God acceptably." We rest on what Jesus has done. We're thankful for his perfect mediation. But with that perfect mediation, and because of that perfect mediation, then we seek to worship God acceptably, the way God instructs us and shows us that we are to worship him. So the first thing that we learn from all this welter of detail that's given to us in these verses, the first thing that we want to see is that God's commandments are observed perfectly. Moses did things just as God required them to be done. Jesus has done much greater than Aaron or Moses could ever do. He has perfectly kept all God's commandments. Second thing that we want to see from our verses, or notice from our verses, is that God's instruments were prepared thoroughly, were purified thoroughly, prepared thoroughly, were thoroughly made ready for service. They were purified. That's what our passage has a lot to say about. Those instruments that were to be served, that were to serve in the tabernacle, human instruments primarily, they were purified. God requires good ceremonial hygiene. He requires good moral hygiene, and that's pictured for us in the ceremony that's here. And again, of course, we think of other areas of life. We talked about the mediator as someone who needs to do things exactly right, and we don't tend to think in those kinds of terms. Coming into God's presence surely is a more casual thing than that, but no, it's a very critical thing. It needs to be done just so. There needs also to be a perfect purification. You think of other areas of life. You go in for a surgical procedure. You sure want those surgical instruments to be perfectly sterile, perfectly clean and germ-free, free of contamination. You go to the dentist's office and you certainly hope that all the tools that are used, all the instruments that are used have been sterilized properly ahead of time. You go into the restaurant to eat and you sure hope that that food has been prepared in a sanitary way. That's important to you. And then the business of coming before God, there needs to be cleansing there as well. Hebrews 9:22, verse that we read, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And then harking back to the time that we're reading about in Leviticus chapter 8, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And we saw that, didn't you? You noticed a lot of blood in the verses that we read together. There was blood everywhere. And we noticed that Aaron got it all over him. His sons got the blood all over them. Blood represents life. Shed blood represents the giving of a life, giving of life and atonement for sin. And we saw some of the imagery, the ram whose blood would be shed, and Aaron and his sons laying their hands on that ram, representing the fact that the ram was going to replace them as the blood sacrifice. The ram would give its life in their place. And then the blood being sprinkled on the altar to purify it for use. And then the blood being sprinkled on Aaron and his sons. And we've noticed time after time how Aaron and his sons and the tabernacle bear that close resemblance. They're clothed. The priests are clothed in the same kind of materials from which the tabernacle is formed. The ointment that anoints the priests, Aaron and his sons, is the same ointment that's used to anoint the tabernacle. The priests and the tabernacle smell alike. The priests and the tabernacle, the priests and the altar are sprinkled with blood. There's that unity, that uniformity between the holy place of God and those who serve there. And of course, we're struck by some of what goes on, the blood being taken, put on Aaron's right ear, being put on his right thumb, being put on his right toe, and then the same thing being repeated for his sons, representing the fact that they are all purified, they are all consecrated to God. Someone has said that the priest is to have consecrated ears, ever to listen to God's holy voice, consecrated hands, in order to do holy deeds at all times, and consecrated feet to walk evermore in holy ways. Or you might think of the hymn that sometimes we sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." You see, the sprinkling of the blood, the touching of the blood to those extremities of the body was an indication that Aaron and his sons were covered in the blood. They were consecrated to the service of God. And so you who are raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 13, don't present your members to sin, your body parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're cleansed by the sacrifice that Jesus has offered, then your body, all that you are consecrated to the Lord. All the things that God has given you, all that God has entrusted to you, is to be given into God's service. There's purification. And did you notice not only is there purification, but also what Aaron and his sons needed was put right into their hands. It's interesting, they didn't come before God empty-handed. I remember as a child in church when the offering plate was making its way to the Martin pew. One of my parents would sort of pass a coin over to me so that when the plate came past, I would have something to put in there. I had no money of my own, but I was given something that I could put in the plate at that point. And did you notice in verses 27 and 28 the rather lovely thing that happens, the ordination offering, the basket in which the ordination offering is carried, and when Aaron and his sons are to be ordained, Moses took some of the contents of that basket and put it into the hands of Aaron and his sons. And then as the ritual proceeded, Moses took that from the hands of Aaron and his sons and offered it on the altar. God gave those priests what they needed to be able to sacrifice, to offer as a sacrifice. The word used for ordination here and in other places in the Old Testament is a word that has the idea of filling, the filling of hands. Those who are ordained are those who come with something in their hands. And as we see here, it's something that's given to them. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word that was used was a word for perfected. Ordination was perfection. When those priests were perfected in the sense that they were given what they needed to offer for their ordination. And you remember how the writer to the Hebrews then speaks about the Lord Jesus, the Son who has been made perfect forever. You wonder, how does Jesus get to be made perfect? Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus, by his incarnation, Jesus, by his life of obedience, Jesus, by his faithful obedience to God, Jesus, by his trust in God in the face of adversity, in the face of suffering, Jesus, as it were, is made perfect so that he can be our representative before God. He comes with hands filled with obedience for us. He comes with hands that are full of patience in the face of suffering and trial for us. He comes with his hands filled with forbearance for people like you and me who get angry and upset and annoyed and cross and lose our tempers and get provoked. He comes with his hands full of graciousness for people like you and me who become embittered when we're treated unjustly. He is made perfect through his suffering, so that he is able then to be the perfect high priest that we need. We were singing earlier those wonderful words, "Plenteous grace in thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, let me freely take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." You see, Jesus as our high priest, Jesus is made perfect. He's the perfect high priest, prepared by God in order to be the mediator in whom we can trust, coming then with confidence before God as the Father who loves and accepts us for the sake of his beloved Son. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these bright and vivid pictures communicating to us who the Lord Jesus is as the Savior who comes into your presence, bearing all that is necessary to accomplish the redemption of his people. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that we might not doubt, but that we might hold fast to our confidence and the hope in which we boast, that we might rejoice in the Lord Jesus, that we might celebrate the cross in which the world is crucified to us and us to the world. And we ask our Heavenly Father that the Lord Jesus might be lifted up in the lives of his people and great glory might be his. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.